Pork and beans, ham and eggs. That's how the prophets Elisha and Elijah are often paired. In fact, many describe them as spiritual twins. But as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will tell us, these two prophets couldn't have been more different in their ministries or their methods. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today's message, The Floating Axe Head, reveals the private nature and effective ministry of Elisha. So grab your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and as you do, I'll share an email that we recently received from a listener named Stephen who hops aboard the Bible bus in his hometown of Roanoke, Virginia. I started listening in April of 2011 and am now on my second trip through the Bible. I thought I might stop listening after 5 years, but I just couldn't do it. When I first heard Dr. McGee, it was love at first sound. I was a new believer and surprised at how he didn't sugarcoat things and was so direct. And then when I found out that he was teaching through the whole Bible, I committed to listening every day. I love to share what I'm learning with other people when they will listen. The sad thing is most folks show very little interest. I feel like I need to keep sharing, though. I like to share a portion from the study along with a quote that you guys post daily on Facebook. God is faithful and his word never returns void. I listen to you on BBN radio and streaming online and have the mobile app. I am honored to be one of the World Prayer Team members and have been one since the beginning. I need to do a better job of being faithful with my prayers, though, as well as a spiritual leader to my family. My wife and I have a 1-year-old son and a 6-year-old daughter. My wife's severely disabled mother also lives with us, which can be a burden, but also a blessing. My daughter shows a lot of hostility towards the Word of God, and I don't know why that is other than the fact that she is a sinner by birth and of my seed. I try to send a little gas money each month and will continue to do so as the Lord enables me. Thank you again for keeping the Bible bus on the road and for the updates and letters that Steve reads. May the Lord richly bless the entire worldwide staff of TTB. And thank you, Stephen, and may you also be blessed as you share the Word of God with your whole family and friends. And of course, thanks for supporting the Bible bus in your community as well as around the world. Now, is our time in God's Word changing and challenging you? Well, we'd love to hear your story, so you can leave a message on our listener testimony line anytime by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE. And of course, you can email us at BibleBus@TTB.org. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, fill us with your Spirit and give us ears to hear your word today and a heart to receive your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
When Elijah ascended in a chariot of fire, his mantle fell on the shoulders of a fine young man by the name of Elisha. And a double portion of the spirit of Elijah came upon Elisha. And this young man, Elisha, truly succeeded Elijah in the office of prophet in Israel. It is generally assumed that the ministry of Elisha was a continuation of the ministry of Elijah. Their names are similar. They go together, Elijah and Elisha, sort of like pork and beans or ham and eggs. And these two men represent the middle miracle period of the Scriptures. The miracles cluster first around Moses. Then in the second great miracle period, around Elijah and Elisha. And finally, around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we think of these two, and it's commonly conceded that these two are sort of spiritual twins. If that's our viewpoint today, may I say that in this, we are greatly mistaken. No two men were ever so dissimilar as Elijah and Elisha. No two prophets were so different in their ministry and in their methods. There is a sharp difference in their total personalities. Elijah, his name means, "My God is Jehovah." And that was a fitting name for that man as he stood against the prophets of Baal. But Elisha, his name means, "God is my Savior." And he becomes now more personal and actually more real. Elijah was an extreme individualist. Elisha was gregarious and affable. Elijah was severe and separate. Elisha was sociable, and he mixed with the common folk. Elijah was the man God raised up to speak to princes. Elisha is the man that God used to speak to peasants. Elijah walks out on the page of Scripture into the court of Ahab and Jezebel and throws down the gauntlet, if you please. But Elisha, it's different. A yoke of oxen come plowing across the page of Scripture, and Elisha is the humble man at the plow. Elijah was sublime. Elisha was simple. Elijah was spectacular. Elisha was commonplace. Elijah was sensational. Elisha was secluded. Elijah was the man for the public, but Elisha was the one to go to in private. Elijah was the man who liked to march in a parade. Elisha always wanted to be practical. Elijah is the man that had the mass meeting, but Elisha went to the small gathering. Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel brought fire down from heaven before the people, and he loved it. But in Dothan, Elisha prayed that his servant might see the chariots of the Lord in that mountain, and he was the only one that saw them. It was no public spectacle at all. Elijah is like John the Baptist. Now, probably we should turn it around and say John the Baptist was like Elijah. And they even thought he was Elijah who was to come. But Elisha is very much like the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. Elijah is the man for a missile age, for he rode the first missile, B.C. it's called, the missile B.C., and he's the man even for this day, if you please, but I'm sorry, Elisha belongs to the horse and buggy. The best he could do was to make an axe head float. And any old barge made of iron today will float. Elijah was the prophet of the whirlwind, the fire, and the earthquake. Elisha is the one who wanted to feed the poor and heal the bodies of the sick. Elijah is the one who walks across the page of Scripture with a fanfare of trumpets. He's noisy and brassy. Elisha is like a modest violet, shrinking and subdued. Elijah was an extrovert. Elisha was an introvert. But the interesting thing is God used both of these men. Elijah had his day, and Elisha had his day. And there's no miracle that so reveals the character of a person and of a prophet as this miracle of the floating axe head that we're looking at today. And will you note it? For it's a very wonderful incident, and yet seems so commonplace and so ordinary. Let me read the first verse and get us into this story. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. This reveals already something of the great popularity of Elisha. He taught in a theological seminary called the School of the Prophets. And the school grew and it needed new quarters. And the reason was that it was due to the presence and the popularity of Elisha, their teacher. The strength and value of any school is the character and the ability of the teachers. You know, God always puts his emphasis on men and not methods. It's not really larger buildings that's needed, it's bigger men that's needed. It's not endowments, but an endowment of power from on high that is needed. It's not stuff that we need, it's staff that we need. It's not money today, but morals that's needed today. It was said in John Hopkins' day that a college was where John Hopkins sat on one end of a log and a student sat on the other end of a log. The schools of America today are not actually suffering from a housing shortage. They are suffering from character shortage today. And I'm for teachers having more pay, but it's actually not more pay we need. It's more spiritual power that's needed today of those who teach the young. And so Elisha was a teacher, and he was a popular teacher. And the school grew because of him. Now, will you notice this? Let us go. The students are speaking now. We pray thee unto Jordan and take thence every man a beam. Let us make a place there that we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And the very interesting thing here is that the students built the school. And again, we're living in a day when everything is handed to the students on a silver platter. They work for practically nothing they get today. Now, it may be a throwback on my part for me to say this today, but my dad died when I was 14. I worked my way through high school and college and seminary, and candidly, I guess I just don't like to see things handed out today without working for it. I believe today it would make better students, and they'd appreciate their education more if they had to work for it. And so these students went out and built their own school, and Elisha encouraged them in it. And we come now to one of the most thrilling and refreshing verses in the entire Word of God, and it's in this very homely incident. Will you listen to it? And one said, Listen to this. One of the students said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And in that we have a personal touch. We have that human element in the story now. And we have an insight into the winsome character of Elisha. And it reveals his popularity with the students. The students have asked permission to go down to the Jordan to clear land and to take the trees and build larger quarters. And they start out, and some of them says, why don't we ask the teacher to go? And they say to one, won't you go back and ask the teacher to go? And he comes back, and in a very humble way, he says, Would you be contented to go along with us in this enterprise? Can you imagine students asking their teacher to go on this sort of a holiday, this sort of an enterprise? Students ordinarily want to take their teacher with them up to the schoolroom door and then bid them goodbye. Today it would be, no, not that square. We don't want him or her to go. Oh, yes, they're a brain, but a little queer. We don't want them to go along with us. But isn't this a lovely thing? The student says we want Elisha to go with us. And one of the students is delegated, and he goes back and he says to Elisha, "We just wonder if you'd be contented to come along with us." And then notice Elisha, you can almost see why he's so popular. He said, "I'll go." And so he goes along with them. And this is what happened. So he went with them. When they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. They got busy. They started to accomplish the task that they've set themselves to do. And then, my beloved, we have a small tragedy. Oh, it's not big. And it seems this morning so insignificant to us today, but will you notice it? But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now that may seem to you a Shakespeare name to play, Much Ado About Nothing. Or A Tempest in a Teapot. And I personally do not like the song on Jordan's stormy banks. To begin with, that's not a very stormy stream to begin with. It's a very small stream. But if there's anyone that could ever sing on Jordan's stormy banks, it's this boy who's lost the axe head. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye." He was looking for it. And he's about the only one that I know that could actually sing that song. And I have a notion if it was available at that time, he was singing it at this particular moment when the axe head went into the water. Now, my beloved, it seems so insignificant. It seems so small, this tragedy here, just losing an axe head, that honestly, the first question that comes to you is this: why in the world is a thing like that recorded in the Word of God? We can understand why the Lord fed 5,000 people. We can understand why He stilled the storm. But this is just an axe head. Fell into the water. You don't mean to tell me the Lord's going to become concerned about this. My beloved, this is one of the most wonderful incidents in the Word of God. It shows that the Lord is interested in the small events in our lives. When one man loses an axe head, God is concerned. You remember Paul said to us, "Pray about everything." And someone asked Dr. G. Campbell Morgan years ago, said to him, "Do you think, Dr. Morgan, we ought to pray about the little things in our life?" Dr. Morgan gave that famous answer, "Can you mention anything in your life that's big to God? It's all little as far as He's concerned, and we're to pray about everything." There is not a detail in the Christian's life that should not be brought to God in prayer. We're to pray about everything. God is concerned even about a little axe head that falls into the water. At that day when our Lord went into the city of Jericho, the tramp and the tumult of the crowd did not drown out the cries of blind Bartimaeus as he was sitting on the wayside. No one else noticed him except those about him, and they said, "Keep quiet." But our Lord heard his cry. Then in that great crowd that day that was pressing in upon him, he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple said, "Everybody's touching you." "Oh, no," he said, "somebody touched me." He was interested in that poor, frail, feeble woman. Oh, my beloved, today he is concerned about the little things in our lives. And that makes this a very wonderful thing. But actually, this incident here is not so small. It was a pretty big thing to this fella. You know, an axe head in that day was much more important than it would be today. You see, today we live in a time of gadgets. I mean, he could have gone down to the hardware store in 30 minutes, have had another axe head and forgotten about that one in our day. But in his day, they were not that common. I have a notion that there were very few. It's quite revealing to turn back even to the days of King Saul, and I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel 13:22, for this is an amazing revelation. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. Only two swords for an entire army. Why? Well, we're told, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. And so there was real disarmament in that day. And there never was an abundance of these things in that day. And this axe head was a precious commodity, if you please. But it does seem small, doesn't it? The psalmist says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. He's interested in the little things, but this happens to be a big thing to this young student. Now, most commentators, they have expelled this young theologue from school. They've put him out. And unfortunately, a great many preachers have followed the lead there, and they find fault with him. I heard a sermon this summer, and I'm confident that's the reason that I'm preaching this morning on this, is to absolve this young theological student from all of the charges that have been made against him. And it seems to me, as I've examined them, that the two demerits that he's given are these. First, he's accused of carelessness. And second, they go after him because he borrowed the axe. They say he shouldn't borrow the axe. Let me this morning defend him for just a moment, because I personally do not believe the young man was careless. He actually, instead of being careless, he was careful. There was a real danger of that axe head coming off, and the axe head was a very dangerous weapon. Back in Deuteronomy, when God was giving the Mosaic Law, he gave a law concerning cities of refuge. That is, if a man killed another man accidentally, and the kinfolk of the slain man, hot-tempered, may want to come and get revenge, that man could flee to a city of refuge and wait until tempers cooled and blood did not run so hot, and have the matter settled before the law. And the example that God gave is very interesting. Over in Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, the 4th verse, I read this. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. Now here is the example that's given before the law, and evidently this happened many times. When a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slip from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Now, my beloved, that's the example God gave, and he gave the example because it evidently happened many times. A man would go into the wood with his neighbor with an axe, and they would be cutting down the tree, and the axe would come off of the handle, and it would strike the neighbor and kill him. And of course, maybe his brother or uncle or some relative would say, yes, I think that fella had it in for him. And he says it's an accident, but we think it's done purposely, and he want revenge. This man then can flee into the city. Evidently, there was a grave danger from an axe head, because the Word of God gives it as the example in case of a man being killed ignorantly. I think that's very important to see in this particular case, because the thing that this man is doing here is, seems to me, he's exercising the utmost precaution. He borrowed this, you must remember, and evidently it wasn't in too good condition, and he noted that. When he got down to the river, instead of cutting toward his brethren, and there were many other students there, he turned and cut toward the river so he wouldn't hit any of his brethren. I say he's careful. And you know, an axe can become a murderous instrument, responsible for a great many even in our day, as other instruments. Cop said to a lady out here on Wilshire Boulevard, I'm told, the other day, she'd run into a couple of cars. He said, lady, you ought to drive that thing, not aim it. And you know, you can aim an axe head. And this man here aimed the axe head not toward his brethren, but he aimed it toward the river. I say to you this morning, he's not careless. And then the second thing, for which he's criticized a great deal, it said he borrowed it. My, how people get exercised because he borrowed it. I want to submit to you, he was a poor seminary student. He couldn't afford to buy one himself. Why, it'd be like owning a Cadillac convertible in that day for him to own an axe. And then, may I say to you that I think we need to take another inventory of this, because after all, those of us who handle God's property, and many of us who are in Christian service do that, and we need to recognize that it's not ours, and it's not yours, and it doesn't belong to others, but it does belong to Christ. Paul said to you and me, what have you that you did not receive? Honestly, what do you have today that you really work for? What is it you have today that God didn't give it to you? Everything we've got is borrowed. And we're called stewards. Stewards. It's not how I feel about how something should be used. It's not how you feel. It's not some selfish use, but this is to be put to God's cause. Some time ago, a friend called me, says, could we borrow your auditorium? Oh, I said, you must have the wrong party. I'm a poor preacher. I don't own an auditorium. Oh, they said, you know what we mean? We want the auditorium at the Church of the Open Door. Well, I said, we have a committee. They're stewards. They don't own it either. But that committee tries to exercise the use of it, that it might be for the glory of God. Oh, my beloved, we need to recognize today that everything that we have and everything that we are, we borrowed it from Him. And I do not want to find fault with this young man because he borrowed it. But I do want to say to you, I would like to have a word with the man who lent that axe to this young seminary student. Why didn't he give him an axe that the head wouldn't come off? Why did he loan him an old axe like this? I'd like to know who he was. I'm sorry I can't tell you this morning, but I think I can give you a pretty good idea who he is. It's the same fella who thinks today, if he sends his old clothes to the mission, gives his old Christmas cards to missionaries, and puts in the offering plate for God's work less than he puts on a restaurant table as a tip for a waitress, that's this fella. You know him. And that's the man that criticizes his church and his missionaries for wanting to expand and wanting to reach out for God. I learned this lesson when I was still a student pastor in seminary. I had a little church on a red clay hill outside of Decatur, Georgia. I went back there this year when I was in Atlanta, and I went back and stood in that pulpit. They still have the same pulpit where I stood 25 years ago, but they're a city church now. Oh, they've got rugs on the floor, and they've got heat that comes up through registers. We used to build a fire and a stove. And there was a dairyman, and there were several men who ran dairies in that community. It was a country community right at the edge of the city of Atlanta. And one of these men, I was staying over for the summer, staying in the seminary, and he said to me, he says, "You know, I'll leave for you every morning, if you'd like for me to, a quart of skim milk. Says, I generally give it to the pigs, but I'll be glad to leave you a quart." I thanked him, and one of my elders, a very wise man, he came to me and he said to me, he says, "You're a young preacher, and I'd like to tell you something. Don't let him get by with it. He puts down the retail price of that as his gift to the church." But don't let him give it. Don't let him give God skim milk. Don't let him get by with it. Well, you know, I got to thinking about that. And I went to this man and I said, "I do want to thank you for your generosity in wanting to leave me a quart of milk." And then I gave him the excuse that sometimes I didn't get it there early of a morning. Sometimes the cat beat me to it. And that maybe he better not leave it. He looked like he was a little embarrassed. He thought it over, apparently. He came by one day and he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave you a quart of the real milk." I said to him, "There are three other fellas staying here in the dormitory with me." He said, "I leave four quarts every day." And all that summer, he left four quarts. And I want to tell you, we four seminary students got fat on milk that summer, but I think he learned a lesson that you don't give God that and turn it in. It's your gift to the Lord. I'd like to know who the fellow was that loaned this poor seminary student an old worn-out axe. The handle wouldn't even hold on to the axe. And it flew off, and it went into the Jordan River. Now, I want you to notice this, because it's a tremendous thing that takes place here. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." The student is distressed. He couldn't reimburse the man who owned the axe, and he's not a skin diver. He couldn't dredge the river. And so he asks Elisha what he shall do. Now will you notice this? "And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut out a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Elisha's first question was, where did it fall? Now here is where the critic comes in. The critic says, If Elisha was a real prophet of God, he wouldn't have to ask that question. He'd know where it fell. And I'll go along with that. Elisha did know where it fell. And Elisha also knew something else, my beloved. At least the Spirit of God knew something else. Knew there would come a day when they would say that that student was careless. And that student knew exactly where the axe head had gone in the water. If that student had been careless, he wouldn't have noticed. He knew exactly. He says, right there. Not there, there. And that's where it was, my beloved. Why? Because he had watched that. He's not careless. Let me illustrate that. It's a very homely illustration. As you know, Mr. Hewlin here is a perfectionist as a musician. He does a wonderful job. You may not know that he's a perfectionist at golf also. And he watches his ball when he hits it. He knows exactly where it goes because he's not careless. And sometimes his ball goes where only a bird dog could find it. But he's always able to go in and pick it up. Why? Because, well, he's just not careless, that's all. This student was not careless. He knew where the axe head fell. That's important, my beloved, to know. And then will you notice what happened? The iron did swim. Or Elisha takes a stick, and I want you to notice how he did it. He took a stick and he put it into the water, and the axe came up and got on it. You want to know how the critic explains that? He says that he could see it down in the water. Of course, since then, the critics have found out that the Jordan is a muddy little stream, and you couldn't see 6 inches in it. And so now they say he's just lucky, just happened to put it down there. I want to say to you this morning that this is a miracle, pure and simple and unadulterated miracle. The iron did swim contrary to all known physical laws. Oh, I know. Since the day that John Randolph in 1834 launched the first ship of iron, iron and steel ships have floated on the seven seas, and that's no miracle. But it was a miracle for an axe head on the bottom of the Jordan River to float to the top like a cork and get on a stick. Oh, I grant this morning it's not startling and sensational. It'll not compare to the translation of Elijah who stepped into a chariot of fire and sailed into space. And by the way, that's still sensational when you stop to think about it. But I submit to you this morning that the miracle of the floating axe head is greater than taking off in a chariot and going into the sky. An axe head dormant on the bottom of the muddy Jordan. An axe head lost to all usefulness and all good. Raised back out of the darkness into the light. Resurrected back to its purpose. Restored to its owner. Replaced on the handle. And it's now useful, utilitarian, and functional. That's a greater miracle than taking off into the heavens. Why? I'll tell you why. Man this morning is like an axe head. Yonder, when God created man, he created him for a purpose and gave him dominion over this world. Put him in the Garden of Eden. That man disobeyed, that man fell, and he became totally depraved. And he went down into the waters of death and defeat, lost to God and lost to all usefulness. that man could no longer enjoy a useful and purposeful existence, and he was far from God. And even today, the children of Adam are walking this earth, many of them still on the bottom of the Jordan, many of them trying to find something to do out of God's will, doing nothing for God today. They do everything under the sun to occupy their time, to get away from the monotony of living. They travel, they paint pictures, they fly, they swim, they make wars. They have parades, they go to parties. They drink in order to drown out the misery of the life and the futility of it. They attempt to fill the vacuum with all sorts of things today. Nothing satisfies them. An unrest like a million rats gnawing at their souls today tells them, lost to all usefulness and lost to God and lost to all purpose in this world. But that doesn't end the story. God cut down a stick and he cast it into the waters of death. That stick is the cross of Christ. Christ came out of heaven's glory and came down into the waters of death. And Peter put it like this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now man can rise from the waters of death and judgment through a tremendous miracle of the new birth, through coming to Christ and being born of the Word of God, the Word of God, the living Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. He can be lifted up now, and he can be brought back into God's plan, and he can be put on the handle of God's great purpose for him in this life, geared again to God's program, and he can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. No longer does man have to live an aimless and useless life and a meaningless existence. Oh, today is the direction to your life. Are you today far from God? Oh, the greatest miracle today, my beloved, is not to go to the moon. If you this morning could go through space at the speed of light for the next million years and come to the highest heavens, you'd still have your sin upon you, and you'd still be a sinner. You'd still be at the bottom of the Jordan River, far from God and lost to him. What we need today and what you need and what I need is to be lifted from the muck and the mire of sin and come to Christ who can give meaning to life. I close now. I take the last verse. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. And that's all God is asking you to do today. By faith to take Jesus Christ, and he lifts you from the bottom where there's no purpose and meaning and brings you to the light of God's high and holy purpose for your life. Are you geared in today to Christ? Are you in that handle today that makes you useful, gives you a purpose, desire and a direction? By simple faith, he reached out his hand and took it.
Today's sermon, The Floating Axe Head, is available online where you can listen to it again. And join us this week on the daily program of Through the Bible as our journey through 2 Kings continues. To find out the many ways that you can listen to our study, visit us at ttb.org/listen. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you here next week for another Sunday sermon on Through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.